you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. That is more than enough. It is sufficient. It is strong. It is never ending. It is deep. So God, we thank you for your word that reminds us, that assures us, that confirms that love to us. And so now as we turn to your word, would you open our hearts to receive? Would you open our ears to hear? Jesus will tell us this morning, those who have ears to hear, God, might we be those people who would hear from you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're doing so, again, a special welcome. My name is Will Freischlag. I'm on staff here. Sorry, I'm going to try and take this mask off. Just glad to be with you all this morning as we jump into this series. As you know, or as you can see here, I've got a little friend. This is not because I'm nervous preaching and I need a special comfort animal. This is a gift that was given to us, I believe, by the Meyer family. Paul and Natalie are sitting in the back when our daughter Emerson was born. And we call this Jesus Loves Me Bear because you push his little paw and he begins singing and moving his mouth. And it goes on and on. And as you know, you know the rest of the song. This is a very cute gift. We were so thankful to the Myers within the first 1 hour that we had it. And then it just continued to sing and sing and sing. I was reminded of it just this last week when my son Griff was down in the basement and I heard Jesus Loves Me Bear go off. It made me smile. So again, it still continues to be an endearing gift. But we know this song. If you've grown up in the church or if you grew up with believing parents or grandparents, one of the first songs that kids learn is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. And as I was sitting up on the hillside this week preparing for this sermon, as I often do, that's one of my favorite places, not just on our property, but really ever. So I go and I'll sit and I'll read the scripture passage in front of us and pray for discernment, pray for wisdom, pray for God's words, not my words. And it's kind of been a busy week. I've got a big paper due for seminary this week, and I was just getting back from vacation, and so I was still kind of trying to find a peaceful spot sitting up there. And my mind was kind of swirling and reeling, and so I sat down on one of the benches and just looked up at one of the crosses. Excuse me, at one of the crosses up there, and really all I could think of was Jesus on the cross, there with his arms spread, dying for me, my sins on his shoulders. And it was such a simple refrain, the thing I kept hearing from God over and over just said, Will, I love you. I love you. Eric, I love you. Gary, I love you. Wayne, Janet, I love you. That's what God tells us. What we ought to hear, what we ought to long to hear each and every day. As God's children, as anybody's children, don't we long for our parents to express that to us? I'm thankful to have grown up in a house where I did hear that. Maybe that's not your background. But again, as we turn in this series, as we look at this gospel politics, as we look at these frames, and we want to learn more, we want to know more, we want to learn what the Bible has to say about all areas of life, and yet what we have to do so often, and we must never tire of coming back to the fundamental, basic gospel truth. That is this outer frame, that is the gospel, that Jesus loves me. That God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And so if you're 13 or 83, I don't care how old, we must never tire of preaching that gospel to ourselves. And so we're going to turn to Luke 6, 27 through 36. And if you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn there with me. It'll also be on the screens here. Because today we're going to talk about the politics of love. And there's not, we're not going to dive into any sort of ballot issue and what love looks like there, because we're right up on the edge of Election Tuesday. Most likely, most of you have voted. If you still are going to go in on Tuesday, that's great as well. But we're going to look at what does God have to say about love, and how are we as his followers to be marked by love. So Luke 6, 27 starts this way. Jesus is speaking and he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." This is the word of the Lord. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You see, as we saw last week, as Dan preached, mercy is the hallmark of God's love. Jesus here calls us to be merciful as he is merciful, and that's way too hard to do on our own. The only way that we can be merciful is to truly know God's mercy. And the only way that we can know it is by accepting it and receiving God's mercies new each and every day. And the same is true with God's love. God is merciful and God is love. Therefore, if we are in Christ, we're to be filled with his mercy and to be filled with his love and let those overflow out of us. Here in this passage, Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, and to bless those who curse us. And that is impossible to do on our own. There's no way in my own power, with my own self-fabricated love, that I can love someone who hates me, who hurts me, or speaks ill of me. I'm a pretty patient and loving guy, but I know that only lasts so long. That if I'm not attached, if I'm not tapped into the wellspring of God's love, that my tank will run dry. That my tank will run dry. And honestly, it seems like a lot of our tanks are running pretty low right about now, right? Pretty empty. It's been a long go. It's been a long few months. There's just so much unknown right now with COVID-19 regulations, with the election pending, uncertainty about the results, uncertainty about how the results will be taken. Will there be violence and chaos afterwards? Just so much unknown. So we're 48 hours from Election Day, and I know there are some of us who already just want to curl up in a little ball and go to sleep and wake up on Wednesday, Thursday, however long it's going to take. You just want to shut her down. But it's all compounded. It's all been compounded in this season. We're experiencing strain, and it's just level on top of level, and every disconnection seems to be amplified. Everything is supercharged. You see, where we would normally maybe just be able to have conversations with those we love, now those have become intense disagreements with people even that we love. And that breaks the heart of God. And so in this culturally combustible moment, to you and to I, who are tired and weary and on the edge, Jesus would first have us remember and experience how much he loves us. His great love. He loves us in our mess, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. And so he calls us up and he calls us out and he calls us further. He calls us to love our enemies, to be set apart and to be different, which is so countercultural. This is so countercultural. But again, for most of history, it seems nearly impossible. And yet it's God's call that those who are followers of Jesus would love their enemies. You see, from the beginning of time, God's purpose was to call apart, to set apart a people who would be his own. Call a people gathered to himself to be set apart and sanctified and made holy. He called Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and on down the line to lead a people who would be set apart for his name. And as a result of being gathered to God in a familial relationship by grace through faith, those who are the children of God are to look like and act like their heavenly Father. Look at what Jesus says in verse 32 and 33. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And he gives a similar remark about lending, but the thrust of the matter is that our lives as Christians are to be markedly different from the culture around us. Think about your own street or your own block or your own apartment floor. If someone were to come looking for help, and they knocked on the first door and a neighbor asked and they said, oh no, you know what, sorry, I can't help, but you know who can is somebody down there at 6546. They are a Christian. They love their enemies well. They serve those in need. They go out of their way to help. Go try that. Go try them. You see, if loving our enemies were to be the only criteria that people use to identify Christians, how would we do? How would we be doing? How would you be doing? You see, sadly, an unbelieving world too often sees no difference between the person who claims to follow Jesus and the person who doesn't. Even more tragic than that is the negative witness of the bombastic Christian who sings a gentle song as we just have on a Sunday morning, but then blasts off an angry tirade on a Monday. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And Jesus says, my brothers and sisters, that should not be. One of the clearest ways that we show that we are full of the love of Christ or not is in our speech, spoken or unspoken, typed, written, or otherwise. Loving our enemies is different. It's radical. And yet it's modeled for us in Christ's death for us. Romans 5 says that, you know, sometimes somebody might give their life for somebody who is righteous. But you know what Jesus did? Is that he showed his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, while we are still enemies of God, Christ died for us. It doesn't say that Christ died for us after we had apologized a whole bunch, or after we had done or made enough reparations to get back in right standing with God, after we had become God's friend, he loved us. No, while we were still his enemies, he loved us. And so in light of this condition, unconditional love, this agape love, Jesus calls us to do the same. And here's a really hard truth. But if this call to love our enemies is a bridge too far for you, I think there's valid reason to question whether or not you really know or love God. Because 1 John 4, 7 through 8 says, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 12 goes on to say, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Lastly, you can go down to verse 18. And as an aside, I would encourage you just to read this whole chapter, 1 John chapter 4, this week sometime. Between now and Tuesday, read this entire chapter. Verse 18 says, we love because he first loved us. So again, this love, this unconditional love, this loving our enemies is nothing that we can drum up on our own. This only happens once we first realize who God is, and that puts us in a posture of knowing who we are and then how we are to treat those around us. Therefore, we love God and we love others. Jesus continues to push his disciples further. He continues to push us deeper towards a more sacrificial love than the accepted norms of an eye for an eye. Right? This was very cultural. This had been around in Jesus' day for a long time, this idea of, well, if you treat me poorly, I'll treat you poorly. Revenge is reciprocal. And then it's a cycle. And the moral code that just says, you know, like, yeah, if somebody does wrong to you, you do wrong to them. Jesus brings it along and even putting it in a more positive light, saying like, well, do to others as they do to you. No, actually in verse 31, he says it even further, do to others as you would have them do to you. This loving your neighbor as yourself, we get that, but then too often we want to push that even one step further. And so we ask, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Like, okay, I get the challenge to love, but God, like, can I just love maybe this far? I want to just sort of draw a circle around myself and just love those who are in my circle. or try to draw boundaries and limits for our love. In Luke 10, we find the parable of the Good Samaritan, where this lawyer stands up and asks Jesus, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, as he so often does, responds to his question with a question. He says, "Well, what does the law say?" The man is smart. He gives the textbook answer. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you're right." And if the man was smart, he would have left right there, but he wasn't. And so he asked a follow-up question, "Who is my neighbor?" You see, this guy's self-righteousness knows no bounds, but actually, in fact, he's now asking for bounds. He's asking for a bar from Jesus so that he can make this love a little bit easier. He's looking for some sort of answer from Jesus, like, "Well, who do you work with?" He's like, "Well, I'm a lawyer." He's like, "Okay, so just love the other lawyers in your firm. That's fine." Or "What's your political affiliation?" "Okay, so then just love fellow Democrats or neighboring Republicans." No, we know that's not Jesus's answer. Loving my neighbor looks like expanding the circles of my life to include people that are different than me and showing them the love of Christ. Expanding those circles to people of a different race, who speak a different language, people of a different political party or sexual orientation, not just my friends. Not just my friends. And even expanding that circle all the way to loving my enemies. So Jesus responds to this lawyer. He says, "Well, since you asked, let me tell you who your neighbor is. Let me tell you who you are to love." We don't have time to read the entire section of Luke chapter 10, but you'd probably know the story. A man is walking down the road, and he gets mugged and left for dead. Thankfully, a priest comes by. This would be a great person to help, but he passes on the other side of the road. Next, we see a Levite comes, another great person to help, but instead he passes by on the other side of the road. And then finally, a Samaritan comes, and Jesus' audience would have said, "Not a Samaritan, please, no." And when he sees this man, he has compassion. You see, this is radical love for an enemy, for a Samaritan to love a Jew in this way. He binds up his wounds, he sets him on his donkey, and he takes him to an inn to get fixed up. Stands out to me, whose donkey does he set him on? On his own. On his own. He couldn't, he didn't, you know, go just call an Uber, send him off to the inn and say, "Get taken care of." He has to get off of his own donkey so that he can put his enemy on his own. What does that look like in our life? What does that look like? Even once he puts the man on his donkey, he doesn't just slap the donkey on the rump and say, "Get on up there and giddy up and best of luck to this guy." No, he goes with him. He goes with him. And he pays for him, and he says, "Hey, if this isn't enough to cover the expenses, I'll come back." I'm struck that there is nothing in this scenario. There is no possibility for a reciprocal relationship for these two. And I think that's why Jesus uses that relationship. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke 6:35, "Give without expecting to be repaid." You see, this is radical love shown in radical generosity. This is also radical love shown in radical hospitality. Another example that came up this last week was in the movie Lone Survivor. Anybody seen Lone Survivor? 2013. Great story of Marcus Luttrell and his SEAL team on a mission to capture or kill a Taliban leader. And the whole mission gets kind of botched. It's, you know, a long story. There's this crazy battle on the side of the mountain where they, you know, fly off the cliff, and it's crazy. I was trying to find a clip. It's like so pretty gory. You can't even find a 30-second clip that I could show in church, but there's pictures up here. He stumbles down this mountain. He's found by a local group of shepherds, and they assure him that they are not Taliban, and so he offers his hand, and he pulls Marcus out of the water and takes him to their village, to their home, to give him food and water and shelter. The main character there that lives in the village that helps Marcus Luttrell is named Muhammad Ghulam, and he helps Luttrell back to his village. And the next days are tense as the Taliban threatens Ghulam and his village for harboring this American. You see, this analogy, this story speaks loudly because this is a lot closer to the Middle Eastern context that Jesus would have been speaking to. This man, Gulab, in the movie is Pashtun of this Pashtun tribe, and he operates within a local tribal code of honor known as the Pashtunwali, which is not very different than first century Middle Eastern thought, again. And so one of the tenets of Pashtunwali is melmastia, or hospitality. It says this, that showing hospitality and profound respect to all visitors, regardless of race, religion, national affiliation, or economic status, and doing so without any hope of remuneration or favor. Again, this is radical hospitality. The other tenet of Pashtunwali is Nanawatsai, that says, that refers to the protection given to a person against his enemies. People are protected at all costs. Even those running from the law, they must be given refuge until the situation can be clarified. And so again, we have this tremendous example of someone loving their enemy and welcoming them in the face of danger. The end scene is this tremendous battle where the Taliban comes in and many of the people in this village are killed for loving and welcoming an enemy. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. I was talking to somebody this week and trying to unpack this idea of what does it look like to love your enemy? And I thought, picture yourself sitting down to dinner and you're just getting ready to pray, Jesus, we thank you for this day and we thank you for this food, and a knock comes on your door. I hate when that happens. Isn't it funny how upset we get when just like people knock on our door or ring our doorbell, like that's what they're there for? Anyways, you get up from your table and you go and open the door, and there stands the presidential candidate that you could never vote for. There stands Donald Trump or Joe Biden. If you would vote for the other, picture the other. If you would vote for neither, then picture either. They're standing at your door. What would be your immediate reaction? What's your gut reaction right now? Maybe slam the door and deadbolt it 5 times and head back to your cold dinner? Or do you welcome them in? I tell you what we're called to do. We're called to show radical love. In that example, it means inviting them in and offering them dinner. If they want your dinner roll, give them your dessert too. The analogy goes a little bit too far, but you get the point. Again, I know this is really hard. I know this is really hard for some of us. Even just that example, like, kind of starts getting your blood boiling a little bit. Like, no way I could picture that person at my door. If they even touched my door with their knuckles, I'd have to burn my whole house down. They stepped on my driveway? Are you kidding me? How dare they? We've got to check that spirit. We've got to check that in us. So it's like, okay, well, can I just like tolerate them? Can I just like try to pull up my face mask and like hide this scowl while they sit at my dinner table? Again, this is our tendency to see how little we can do. You see, this agape love that Jesus modeled for us, that he's calling us to, is so much more than just tolerance or a cheesy fake smile. Lutheran commentator Robert Lenski says, this inner motive is to bestow true blessing on the one loved and seek to do them the highest possible good. That's unconditional agape love that God shows us, that he calls us to. They were called to be set apart. Again, as a result of being gathered in this family relationship with God, being called his children, those who are his children are called to look like and to act like their heavenly Father. And so you want to know whose you are and who you are? Ask yourself, who do you look like? Who do you sound like? Verse 35 reminds us that we are children of the Most High, and I think part of the reward that Jesus mentions there is a recognition of looking like and sounding like our Heavenly Father. You see, every child knows this and loves this. Every child that has a good relationship with their parents loves to say or be reminded of their parents. I remember one of the first times when I was in high school and I answered the phone and somebody thought that it was my dad on the other line. I was on cloud nine. I was like, oh, I sound like my dad. Yes. That's awesome. We want that as kids. Just the other day, I was having dinner with a family friend and we were telling stories, and forget exactly what I said. Don't need to go in detail about it. But he said, you know what? He said, you know what? You're just like your dad. You're just like your dad in that way. Just like now. I almost started crying then. And I was just like, yeah, I want that. We should want that as children of our Heavenly Father. We should want for other people to say, like, you know what? You're just like your Heavenly Father. They might not know God. They might not be able to say that or articulate that or even know what that means. But as followers of Jesus, we should want those remarks. We should want people to say, you know what? You're different. I don't know who you're acting like, but you don't act like everybody else. You don't talk like everybody else. You don't engage on Facebook and other social media platforms like everybody else. You're different. What is that? There's an old country western song by Paul Overstreet that's called Seeing My Father in Me. It goes like this. I'm seeing my father in me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. I find I'm more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks, and I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. Can other people see Christ's likeness growing in you? We talk a lot about that here at Pepsi. It's in our vision statement that we would turn from sin and become like Christ. Might we be so filled with God's love, with God's mercy, that other people would, that we would, of each other, be able to say, I'm starting to see our Heavenly Father in you. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And I want to read 1 Corinthians, sort of rewritten for an election. Generally, this is a wedding text. You hear 1 Corinthians 13, this love chapter at weddings. But Paul was really writing to the church in Corinth, this body of believers that was intensely divided, calling them to unity, calling them to love one another, calling to love their neighbors, calling them to love their enemies. And so if there was ever a season where we needed the same reminder, it's now. And so a bit like Eugene Peterson did with the Message translation I've adapted, 1 Corinthians 13 for an election. Like this. If I speak in the rhetoric of politicians or the eloquence of scholars, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have profound insight and understand all the policies and ballot issues, and if I have a persuasive and clear sales pitch so as to sway the vote, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I participate in various forms of philanthropy and work till I die for reform, but I have not love, I gain nothing. No matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, or how I vote, I am bankrupt without love. Love is patient and kind to those across the political aisle. Love is not arrogant or rude before an election. It does not boast in victory, nor does it complain or retaliate in defeat. Love does not strut with a swollen head or force its political views on others. It does not insist on my way or the highway, but it seeks to understand those in another camp. It is not irritable, resentful, degrading, or dehumanizing in person, online, or in thought. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears with broken people and broken systems because it ultimately trusts God. Love always looks for the best in people and parties, no matter the outcome. Love never looks back, but keeps pressing on to the end. So in the next 48 hours, between now and the end of day Tuesday, if it carries into Wednesday, if it carries into next week, let me encourage you to do these four things. Pray. Pray. Continue to pray for our country, for our leaders, for our church. Second, rest. Get some rest. Third, read God's word. Again, to love in word and truth requires us to be internalizing, digesting, consuming his truth regularly. So read 1 Corinthians 13, read 1 John 4. And lastly, remember that God is on the throne. A man named Sam Nunn, who was a senator from Georgia at the National Prayer Breakfast in 1966, said this. He said, may we never forget that the final judgment of our tenure here on earth will not be decided by a majority vote. Thanks be to God. And that an election is not required to bring us home. Let me invite Pastor Gary to join me as we move towards our time of communion. But again, come Wednesday or Thursday, or hopefully not a week from too long from now, whatever happens, we are called to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. We are called to love as Christ loved. We are called to love our neighbors and our enemies. This is the outworking of Christ's love in us. And so, every time we come to the table, when we celebrate Christ's sacrifice for us, we're reminded of his love for us. That this meal would sustain us, that it would carry us out into the world to love those around us. Pastor Gary.
Thank you, Will, for... We needed to hear that today. I think just to even go back to the beginning and realize that Jesus loves you. I had the privilege of going up and sharing with our children this morning about the elements and talking about what we do in communion. And I said, I'm dressed up today in a tie because this is an incredible opportunity to bring you to the feast, to bring you to a place where we need spiritual food. You know, we're not physically hungry. Maybe we might be, but most of us are in pretty good shape that way. But I believe we are spiritually hungry. I think, you know, God has fed us today with the Word of God that Will has brought into us. But understand that, you know, one of the things I was looking at in preparation for this morning, it said, when we come here, be considerate of others. I thought, interesting, it said, when we eat, we do it in orderly fashion, even though we're doing it differently with our you know, COVID-regulated elements, okay? It's a represent that this is something we do together. We do it together to be unified as the body of Christ. It's to remind us that we are his children. We are the family of God. It's just so good to hear that. What are we called to do? And so you all know that, you know, Jesus was about to face his enemies. They were going to kill him. And he said to his disciples, you know, in this time of having a feast together, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. He said that to his disciples, but I believe he would say the same thing to us today. It's for you. Then after the meal, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It is the cup of my blood. They were wondering, what do you mean? Yes, that blood would be shed on the cross for you and for me. So whenever you take of this bread and drink of this cup, you will proclaim my death until I come again. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to take this, take the bread out of your cup. It takes a little effort there, you know, struggle with that. In just a second, we'll take it together in unity to represent that we are one in Christ. You got it? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who eats of me will hunger no more. Take and eat. Take the juice to represent the blood of Christ. If you said to him today, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I was ministered to by our kids this morning because they knew. One little boy just said yes. He loved us so much that he shed his blood on the cross for me and all of our sins that we would be forgiven. I thought, man, you have got it, little guy. Take and drink. Please. please join me in prayer. Father, we humbly come before you on this Sunday morning, this first day of November. This is a day you have made, and so we rejoice in it. It is a beautiful day, and you know, we just give you the praise, glory, and honor. You have given us not only the food of this sacred meal that we share together, whether it's here in this place or it's brothers and sisters who are gathered in their homes or wherever they might be. Lord, we are unified because you have called us your sons and daughters. We are the family of God. And Father, as Will has prepared us to really understand what it means to love. To love those who are different than us. To love those who disagree with us. Father, I pray that we will become a fragrance of you in the days ahead. And that we would be unified in you, not in our political views, but in the views of what it means to be called a child of the living God. And may that begin to really pour out unto those around us. Lord, we do pray that you would do your work on Tuesday, and whoever is elected to whatever office, especially to the office of president, Lord, that we would find ourselves, we are in allegiance with you. And you call us to be in alignment with those you put in place of power. Father, we thank you that we have that hope. We have that incredible peace that surpasses all understanding. And we know our hope is secure in you. And so, Father, I pray that we will become ambassadors to those around us that may be disrupted. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, because I know within our own body we have many who are hurting deeply, physically, emotionally, maritally. There are things that we need to come before you. I pray, Lord, that you would touch us where we need to be touched and healed. Lord, that your healing work would be done in us, the things we see or don't see. Lord, I know I'm going to serve some in a few hours in their homes who I know are wondering, are they going to be healed? And so, Lord, I pray the healing comes from within. You do the work of healing our hearts that are broken and our bodies to follow. Father, we pray for the body of Christ, that we would be unified in our community. Thank you for the gathering that we can come together to minister one to another. And we think of our brother Dave Fisher, who has been the pastor of Spirit of Hope Lutheran Church. And as he gets ready to retire and pass the baton to Wendy Polk, the new pastor there, I pray that you will really give them your direction. Thank you for their new church building that they have really labored over for many, many years. And Lord, that it would become a lighthouse for you. We pray for our brother, Pastor Chun, who is being the ambassador of you to those least of these, especially those who he rescues in North Korea. Lord, we just pray for the Durihana ministry. Thank you that we can partner together with them, and may we continue to be a fragrance for you wherever it might be. We pray for Pastor Doug, who right now is at Cherry Hills Community Church this morning, as Pastor Shane shares that he is leaving. And Doug is there to communicate that you are still with them, with the body there, our brothers and sisters at Cherry Hills. May use Pastor Doug, continue to use him and the other team members to bring healing and restoration to that our friends and family at Cherry Hills. Lord, you are Lord of all. We thank you that you sustain us. You lead us and guide us. May we bring honor, glory to you in all that we think, do, and say. We pray this in the glorious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said.